bible.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how are you doing? I'm doing all right, hanging in there, and may the Lord bless you greatly. And if you are interested, as usual, giving me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I'm sitting right here. So, someone says I need my coffee. Thank you very much. I'm going to check out the Facebook page. We got one person coming in. Sometimes I do hate mail on Fridays. We'll see if we get to that. And let's see. That looks pretty good. Looking around here, doing things. Okay, now, I got my coffee right here. Someone says need coffee. Here, look. Look in the camera. There you go, coffee. Oh, it's good. Oh, yeah. And so, like I said, 877-207-2276. And I'm trying to decide which direction to kind of take this in because there's a lot of things going on. I'll be in a debate in 2 weeks. It's 2 weeks from tonight. I'll be in Denver debating on open theism. Open theism is a false teaching that God does not know the future, that he is surprised, that he can make mistakes and things like that. And I'll be debating that. And then the next night, I'll be debating Reformed theology. Does it present God as being loving? And so I'll be debating that at Denver. If you're interested in knowing where, all you got to do is go to the CARM website, CARM.org. And if you are, so inclined, you can check it out on the right-hand side, and there'll be a link to it. And there you go. You can check it out. Take out the address and the whole bit there. There's a link for that. And also, as I need to do this now, I need to start asking people to consider supporting us. We do need your support. Don't ask for much. We really don't. We know that thousands of people are listening, and thousands of people come to the website every day. So what we're asking is $5 a month, and that's not very much. It's a big cup of coffee, I think, at Starbucks. Not that I go there, because I don't. But, I get lattes, I've been told, like $4 or $5. Big ones. So anyway, if you have room for that, maybe you have room for checking it out. And all you got to do is just go to the CARM website. On the homepage is a link for donations, and you can just check it out. $5 a month is what we ask for, and that will really help us. We're trying to get 2,000 people doing that, and that would then allow us to pay all of our bills, the hosting, pay for the salaries of the people. One guy in Bogota, Colombia, one guy in Turkey, and another guy in Brazil doing on-the-ground work, translations and the whole bit for their sites in those respective languages. And we're getting praise reports. So a lot of good is happening there, and we do need your support. So there you go with that. All right. Having said that, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chris from Durham, North Carolina. Chris, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing well, Matt. How are you?
By God's grace, again, doing well. What's up, man?
So I just recently became a Christian within like the last 3 years.
All right.
And I have a question on the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, specifically passages 4 through 6.
Right.
And it seems to say that if you've ever tasted of the heavenly gifts and then fall away from Christ or from the church, that you can never again be renewed to repentance. And this is something that's of specific interest to me because when I was either 17 or 18, I said the sinner's prayer at a friend's house. My family didn't really go to church, and we didn't really read the Bible. And so God wasn't really part of my life. And for at least 2 to 3 years in my 20s, I kind of was considered myself agnostic. Like, I just believed that everybody could get to heaven if they're just good enough, and that you don't necessarily have to have Christ. I had a very, like, pluralistic attitude. Just, you know, Muslims, Jews, Christians, whatever, we're all going to get there at the end. And so I just had a lot of hard time with that, and but I ultimately ended up going back to church, or actually going to church really for the first time in my late 20s, and read the Bible, understood the gospel, understood the deity of Christ and the atonement situation. So it always kind of nagged me. Am I one of those people who just can't be renewed to repentance?
Well, let me ask you, have you repented?
Yes.
There's your answer.
I like how simple you made that. That's awesome.
It's easy. If you've repented, then okay. But it says in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, that certain people cannot be renewed to repentance. You got to understand, God grants repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. But if you've repented, then it doesn't apply to you, does it?
Oh, that's amazing. Thank you. You know, you've taken a huge weight off my shoulders by saying that.
Well, let me help you out, man. Let me help you out. Look, what young Christians do sometimes, and I did this, is look at themselves to see if they're good enough, or they have not tricked themselves, or believing hard enough, or sufficiently enough, or whatever. And so we, I don't do this anymore, sometimes wonder, am I really saved? Am I really repentant? Am I really believing? Am I really this or really that? Well, I actually had this bit of a crisis while I was in seminary. And I went to a professor who I trusted, and I can still very clearly remember sitting in the chapel and saying, look, I want to be a minister, I want to serve God, but I think things I shouldn't think. I'm angry when I shouldn't be angry. I'm not loving when I should be loving. I doubt my salvation sometimes. And I went through this list of things. Am I really believing? Am I really this? Am I really that? He didn't say anything the whole time while I was just laying this out. And I said, so I don't know if I'm really saved. Well, there's two things. One, dead people don't worry about life. They don't worry about burdens. They're just dead in their sins. And you're concerned about it. That's a sign of life. But what he did was he brought me to Matthew 7. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Now you got to understand that in the culture of the time, in the area, the way they made the bread, it looked like a certain kind of a stone, a flat kind of stone that was kind of roundish and in that area. And so they're similar in look. And there's a fish, in, I believe, in the Sea of Galilee that's long and skinny. So what man among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And what he did was he said, look, God's not going to fake you out. If you ask for salvation and trust in Christ, he's not going to give you something else, a false faith. And it helped.
Mm.
Because I realized that my faith is only as good as who I put it in. And I put it in Christ. And even though I doubt sometimes, and I still do, I mean, not very often, but, you know, for then it was quite a bit. I had troubles. And here's an illustration, but I know a lot of people struggle with this, which is why I'm taking a little bit longer with this. So let's propose that you and I are out on a sailboat together, a couple, 3 miles from shore, and Southern California. It's really nice, great weather. And we come across, we're discussing theology while we're fishing. And of course, I'm a better fisherman than you, and I have stuff on the deck already, and you don't, because I'm just so much, okay. So here we are, we're cruising along. And we see two guys in the water in street clothes. And there's no boats, there's no rafts, there's nothing around them. And so what we do is we take a life preserver and a tie a rope and we throw it out to them. And it lands just a couple, 3-4 feet short. And we're yelling to both of them, grab the life preserver. One of them is struggling. One of them is trying to get it. He's tired, he's fatigued. The other guy is face down in the water, not struggling at all. Now, the question is, which one of them is alive? What would you say?
The guy who's still swimming towards the rope.
Right. Dead people don't struggle for life. And people who are dead in their sins don't struggle and worry about repentance and worry about their position with God. Those who are alive in Christ do.
That's amazing. Okay. Thank you so much. I really appreciate you taking the time. This is my first time on a radio show, so I'm actually pretty pumped about that.
Well, good.
But thank you so much.
Hey, man, you're welcome so much. All right, Chris. God bless,
all right,
buddy.
Have a good one.
You too.
All right,
God
bye-bye.
Bless. Okay. All right, that was Chris from Durham, North Carolina. Let's get to Vlad from Utah. Hey, Vlad, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. I have a question for you again today. This one's a little bit more more intense.
Okay.
I'm really thinking of joining the National Guard. And I've read your some of your articles regarding, you know, matters pertaining to self-defense or, you know, taking a life and things like that. But, you know, supposing that I get deployed, even though there's various jobs in the military, say there is an unjust war, you know, over, say, spoils of some kind, and I get put on the front lines and I have to take a life. Do I, you know, do I submit to Caesar in that retrospect if I know it's an unjust thing and do what I'm told because I'm under contract? Or
that's the thing. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. So let's say that somebody is got a baseball bat over the head of a person on the ground, and you can tell this person's going to deliver a death blow with a neck strike. You're 20 feet away and you have a gun in your hand. You can't get to the person in time, and you also know that the person on the ground is incapacitated, can't defend himself. So what do? Do you shoot him? Well, the idea of taking a life here is when someone else is being attacked, can't defend themselves, and you take a life, it's justified. Now, you could shout, you can warn, but this is just an example. If someone's trying to take your life, you have the right of self-defense. But if that person with the bat is putting the bat down and is cussing at the person on the ground who's incapacitated, and you shoot that person, it's an unjust attack.
Okay.
So you would be wrong at that point. By definition, if you're saying it's an unjust war and you know it's unjust and what they're doing is wrong, you can't participate because you know it's wrong.
So assuming I join, you know, and I pick a career that's not necessarily front lines or anything like that, just something on...
Right.
But I do happen to be in that situation. Would I have to lay down my weapon and say, I'm sorry, guys, I don't believe is a justified...
That would be between you and God and the situation at the time. It's what would you do if you're in a troop of guys on the front lines and there's a bunch of women and children in a building, a house, and they're just whatever. And then the men with you want to, let's just say, force themselves on the women, which is, you know, which is a war crime. And then one of them starts shooting the people. What do you do? Well, you got to step in and protect the innocent at that point. And this is hard, but this, you know, even at the risk of your own life. So if it's unjust, you can't participate in it. Now, that's the thing. Sometimes in war, that gray line, that gray area, that line of right and wrong and truth and error is very fluid. And sometimes we don't know what to do in the heat of battle in the situation. And at that point, you have to do what is best, what you think is best at that time, and then deal with... Well, the consequences afterwards. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Awesome. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. 877-207-2276. We'll be right here waiting for you. Give me a call.
Don't let debt keep you down. Protect your career, your family, and your financial future with help from NFCC, a financial advocate who understands the money issues faced by current and former military members. Schedule a confidential financial review with an objective nonprofit NFCC financial counselor. Call us today at 877-404-6322 or visit us at nfcc.org/military. You owe it to yourself. Get relief now.
I'm Paul George of the Indiana Pacers. When I was six, my days were spent playing basketball. When I was six, my dream was to make it to the NBA. When I was six, my mom had a stroke. So I want you to learn to spot a stroke fast. F-A-S-T. F, face drooping. A, arm weakness. S, speech difficulty. T, time to call 911. I'm Paul George. Spot a stroke fast. Visit strokeassociation.org. Brought to you by the American Stroke Association and...
Oreck Vacuums makes getting your home clean for the holidays easy. 11 locations in the Carolinas staffed with clean home experts. Pets or allergies, hard floors or carpets, Oreck Vacuums has the cleaning solution for you. Quality vacuums like the famous lightweight Oreck Upright, or get professional service on your existing vacuum of any brand. Mention the Truth Network and tune up any vacuum for only $19.99. Oreck Vacuums in Cary at Crossroads Plaza, in Raleigh at Briar Creek Commons. OreckCarolinas.com.
The following message is brought to you by Health Markets, your first choice when you need health insurance for your small business. Do you offer health insurance to your employees? Call us now and see if you can save money. Do you want to offer vision and dental to your employees? Call us. Do you think you're paying too much for your current health insurance? Call us. Do you want somebody else to do all the legwork and search thousands of health plans from over 180 health insurance companies nationwide? Call us. We're Health Markets, and thanks to a little known solution, we could help your business save thousands of dollars on health insurance costs and save your employees money too. Our service is free. Don't miss the great savings. Call now.
800-472-5145. 800-472-5145. 800-472-5145. That's 800-472-5145.
Health Markets Insurance Agency is DBA of InSphere Insurance Solutions, Inc. Licensed in all states. Product availability varies.
Life is often unfair. Good people get sick and injured or are unjustly accused of crimes they didn't commit. So how do we continue to believe in a just God when everything seems to be going wrong? We'll tackle that question this week on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Join us every weekday afternoon at 12:30 and 5:30 right here on the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. John from Nashville. I guess we lost him. Let's jump right over then to Russell from Utah. Hey, Russell, welcome to the... I guess we lost him. His question was, however, was Jesus married? Did he ever get married? The answer there is no. Jesus was never married. He went to the wedding at Cana, but it was not his wedding. He will be married in the future with the wedding feast, but no, Jesus was never married. And it's just something a lot of people don't realize, but that is the case. If you want to give me a call, folks, we have three open lines, or four open lines, I think. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. I'd love to hear from you. Michael from London, how are you?
Hey, Matt, how are you?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Hey, a while ago you were going to study hell a little bit more, and so I wondered whether you had a chance to do that, because I had another question about hell.
Well, I study it every now and then, so I don't know if I can technically answer yes or no. So I go over it every now and then. What's your next question, though?
That the word hell didn't exist until 725 A.D. So why is it in the translations of the Bible?
You mean the English word hell?
Yeah, that's right. And why is it in English translations instead of, things that it covers up.
The English language wasn't around at that time, I don't think, or it was a very odd form. The word homosexual didn't occur in the English language until, I think, the 1920s. So you don't find that in the King James Version of ancient times. But it doesn't mean the concept isn't taught there. In fact, the word homosexual, for example, comes from arsenikoitos, man-bedder. So... that's why they would translate it a lot, and now it's homosexual. So, no big deal. The word hell is just an English word that we would use later to describe what was going on there.
Yeah, that makes sense, but there are six different words that hell, according to different translations, is, used for. Like, why not just keep the six different words that, that God wrote?
I like that. That's a good idea. Gehenna, Hades, Sheol, Tartarus, yeah, absolutely. I'm with you. I wish they would do that. I think it would avoid some confusion. I wish they would keep YHWH instead of capital L-O-R-D in the Bible. I'm with you on that one.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. But since, like, Sheol and Gehenna and Hades and Abaddon and Tartarus, I think you pronounce it better than I do.
Right.
These are all different concepts. You know, like, why would the Bible use Hades and Tartarus, for instance, when they are, like, out of Greek mythology?
Well, just because something is claimed to be out of Greek mythology doesn't make it so. Just because Greek mythology might use a similar word doesn't mean one borrowed from the other. Okay, it's just the words were words that were used in different contexts, different times, in different places that were common to the area. They might use the word sky. It might, you know, the pagans use the word sky. Oh, we can't use the word sky because that's a pagan word. What? It doesn't make any sense. So it's the same kind of a thing. So the issue is, what does the Bible teach about the various issues? And it could be, as is the case, that God could inspire someone to use terms and words from those who are not believers, as Paul did when he quoted Epimenides, Menander, and Erastus. And it doesn't mean that their works are inspired or their concepts that they taught were absolutely true in every sense in all areas. So it's not a big deal, okay?
Yeah, I kind of agree with you, but if you tell Greeks, you know, we're talking about English translation. So why does, like, King James Version hide all instances of Hades? It never uses it once, and it also never uses the word Sheol.
I wish it did. I don't use the King James. Okay, and I use the NASB, and I'm not even satisfied with it sometimes in that respect. I wish, and this is my opinion, that the Bible translator should be as literal as possible to the in the English. And that will cause some issues, but it is very important. Now, there's what's called dynamic equivalence and intended equivalence, I think. So, for example, when it says God is angry, the Hebrew says he cleared his nostrils. Well, that means, in the idiom of the time, he was angry. So, is it okay to translate it as he cleared his nostrils, or that he was angry? Well, it depends. You know, it depends on the translation attempt. Literalness or intent? So, what was the intention of the writers of the King James Bible? Well, they had some theological perspectives and certain things that got into the text. And let's just say, as good as a Bible as it is, I don't use it. Okay.
That's very interesting. Like, what about, though, that the NASB also hides Tartarus as hell when the, the original Greek used Tartarus?
I wish it would use the word Tartarus. I'd be fine with that. I'm with you.
Well, so what would... yeah, that's awesome. But yeah, like, what would you say to, like, you know, somebody who's not as skilled in biblical analysis as you? Like, doesn't it seem like they're hiding something? Because
no.
That was the original word, and it has a meaning to the Greeks way different than hell.
Why don't you actually write them and ask them? They had different translators who did different things, and there's reasons for it. In fact, in some of the NASB Bible introductions, they explain certain translation approaches. I do know, and I've actually been to the NASB headquarters in La Habra, California. I actually picked up a Bible there and loved it. I still do. I lost it, all of my seminary and college notes. Oh, man, that was a tough thing to get over. But at any rate, it might be worth a call them and say, how come you guys don't do that? Well, why? You know, if you're supposed to be so literal, why don't you use Tartarus? Why don't you use Hades? Why don't you use Gehenna? Which I like. I think they should. I'm with you on that. I think they should do it.
Okay. So do you think that there's any difference between these different words and
yes.
hell? Like Sheol was just a place for the dead. There was no afterlife.
Not necessarily. It was used in the Old Testament as well, and it's supposed to be an abode below the earth. But Hades seems to correspond to Sheol. There seem to be interchangeable usages. And a lot of people don't know that they're sometimes you'll have different concepts that are used by different cultures, and they'll interchange the words, and sometimes the words used in Greek and Hebrew can have similar meanings or just
I guess you could say, different flavors of the same ice cream. So Gehenna, you know, means the Valley of Hinnom. That's where, you know, it was the southwest of Jerusalem. They threw their garbage out, and so it was constantly burning. And it had become known as an idiomatic expression for damnation. Well, it's kind of synonymous with Hades, which is synonymous with Sheol in some areas. Sheol, that is, you know, the place under the earth where there's torment. So, you know, it takes a lot of work to discuss it. See, in my notes, the wicked descend alive into Sheol in the Old Testament. And they cast, you know, well, we got a music coming up. So anyway, I've got information on CARM. Check it out, all right? We're going to move along, folks. May the Lord bless Michael and folks. Right after these messages, Lord willing, be right back. Stay tuned.
This is millionaire author, radio and television show host Danny Johnson, inviting you to join me right here on the Truth Network. We're here every single day to inspire you to greater places in your life. We are here also to give you tools, tips, techniques, and strategies to help your finances grow, to help your business or your career grow, and to help improve those toxic relationships that you might be living in or working with. Don't miss this power-packed hour full of strategies and discussion to help equip you to live the uncommon life.
Weeknights at 11 p.m.
There's good news in what God has already done for us. You'll hear all about it each weekday on Sharing the Light with Alan Wright.
The real heart of the Christian gospel is not us looking to Jesus as a model and then trying to emulate him. It is instead us, in a real and personal way, receiving his love into our lives.
Sharing the Light with Alan Wright. Go to truthnetwork.com for broadcast times of Sharing the Light on this station.
Would you like to get a dog? How about a cat? Maybe even a platypus?
Huh?
Okay, there probably won't be any platypuses. Or is that platypi? But there are plenty of animals who need a home at your local Humane Society. For more information, contact the SPCA of Wake County at 919-772-2326 or go to www.spcawake.org.
It's not just a warm feeling around here in your body. This love wears work gloves and handles the everyday nuts and bolts of life. It's very practical. It hugs the lonely. It feeds the hungry. It tends the sick. It comforts the sorrowful. And it puts up with the insufferable.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, A Life Beyond Amazing, next time on Turning Point.
Weekdays at 8:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. right here on The Truth.
Hey, honey, is this your course schedule for the fall?
Yep.
Ah, let me see here. English, good. Chemistry, trigonometry, excellent. World history, oh, I love world history. Baseball? Wait, baseball? Baseball isn't a course, honey.
Well, sure it is, Mom. High school sports are about so much more than winning and losing. They teach lessons that can't be taught in a classroom, like accountability and self-discipline, the value of teamwork. I may not be earning a grade, but I'm learning how to compete later in life. Isn't that what getting a good education is all about?
Yes, of course it is. I was just testing you.
What can teenagers here in North Carolina learn from participating in high school sports? Plenty, as it turns out. That's why they're called education-based athletics.
High school sports. There's so much more than just a game.
This message presented by the North Carolina High School Athletic Association and the North Carolina Athletic Directors Association.
Learn more at WorldVision.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Sorry about that. Hey, just a reminder, would you please consider supporting us? $5 a month. We just ask you to go to the CARM.org website, CARM.org. In the homepage, you'll see a green donate button, and it's real easy to do. We ask $5 a month. It helps us set up what we need, and we really do need that support, and I can go into all the details, but let me just tell you that there's a lot of effort, a lot of work that goes into the site, and as well as the radio ministry and things like that. So if you'd just be so kind as to consider supporting us, we'd really appreciate that. All right, let's get to Christopher from Macon, Georgia. How are you?
I'm doing all right. How are you, Matt?
Doing all right by God's grace. What do you got?
Yes, sir. I heard you a couple of days ago on the show mention that according to Matthew 12:25-29, Satan is bound right now.
Yes. Well, I can say, logically speaking, in order for Jesus to bind, excuse me, to cast out demons, according to what Jesus said, the strong man had to be bound. He's speaking of Satan in the context, sure. So it's logical to say that at least at that time, Satan was bound.
Yes, sir, but some principles and verses came to my mind, what about the corresponding passage in Luke 11 that doesn't say anything about the strong man being bound? Okay. Luke 11:22 says, when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him.
Well, that's not that's not Matthew 12. Luke 11 is a different place, a different context. But let me ask you, does it say in Matthew 12 that Satan, the strong man, was bound?
Yes, it does.
Okay.
And that's where some other principles came to my mind, what do we do about the works attributed to Satan after Matthew 12, apart from Matthew 12?
Well,
does
it mean if Satan's bound that nothing can happen or he can't do a thing? See, we don't know what it means that he is bound. And this is one of the real discussions that needs to be had by people who hold different views of the binding of Satan, when in the future and what. Sure. So let's say the binding of Satan is in the future. Well, what does it mean? Does it mean that he can't do anything? He's stuck on a chain. He can only move 6 feet around. It wouldn't make sense. Does it mean he doesn't have any spiritual influence? Maybe, maybe not. How would we know? So we don't know exactly what it means. But we do know from Matthew 22 that there seems to be some correspondence between the binding of Satan and the ability to plunder his house. So in order to plunder his house, which means demonically possessed people, Satan had to be bound. So we know that that is a restriction that's upon him, but it doesn't mean even at that point that Satan wasn't around to be able to do anything, because we know he entered Judas later on. So the binding, doesn't mean he can't do anything. Okay.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, do you have a time to answer one more question?
Sure. Sure.
What is Dortian Calvinism? I heard somebody mention that on a radio podcast the other day.
What's the first word? What's the first word?
Dortian, like the Synod of Dort.
Oh, the Synod of Dort. Synod of Dort. I'm not sure because I have the. Well, okay. I don't know. I've not heard that it referred to in that sense. It would mean that, though, that the Synod of Dort, what was written there, is the kind of Reformed theology that any particular person would hold to. Okay?
Okay.
All right. So
I haven't been able to find much about it online, so I just thought that maybe you would have heard of it.
No, I haven't. But, it would just ask them, what does that mean? To what extent? Because people who might say that might have a particular idea about a particular something in that. And so,
yes, sir.
Even if I would even, well, what do you mean by that? I would just say, what do you mean? So, okay.
Okay, thank you very much. You have a good evening.
You too, man. God bless. All right, that was Christopher from Macon, Georgia. And the next one in line is Leanna from North Carolina. How are you?
Hello, I'm fine. How are you?
By God's grace.
Excuse me. Can you hear me okay? Good,
yes.
Good. Okay. I just had a comment / really it's a question, because the comment first, and then I'll ask you your opinion, which is what I really want to know. I think, and I'll preface this, that there seems to be an overwhelming lack, like blatant lack of humility in the body. And by that, what I'm referring to, you have different people arguing about different things, the President Trump or whatever. And none of us are perfect. We're all in different places, but the overall mandate to walk in, to be cloaked in humility, and then the servant of the Lord must be apt to teach and gentle. I see such an not that. So much, and I don't know if I just have an eye for it, and maybe I'm looking some wrong way, or if that's something that you've noticed in any context, because even when we're right, if, you know, we're kind of, no, you're just stupid. You know, not that anyone is saying that, but if it's in that tone, seek the truth in love. I just feel like these are obvious things that Jesus said, well, and it's almost like it's just ignored.
Well, you know, it's okay to insult people, you see, because Jesus did. You whitewash sepulchers. You're your father, the devil. Now, Jesus was humility incarnate, but yet he made condemnation and judgments upon people. Yet he was also humble. So when we say...
Right,
you know,
well, yeah.
So when we
Go ahead,
say...
I'm sorry.
So when we're talking about humility, we've got to define what that is first. And Jesus being humble was also strong. So being humble doesn't mean we can't be strong. It means our times to be
right,
strong.
Right, yeah.
So the best...
Yeah, I understand. Go ahead.
Okay, the best definition I've heard, you're making noise back there in the background, the best definition I've heard about being humble, what humility is knowing your proper relationship with God. Now, I like that definition because we can have fake humility, we can feign it. I have a friend, I told him that he was humble, he said, yeah, he's proud of his humility, and we both chuckled. So what is it, you know? People say I'm humble. I go, who are you talking to? It's not me. I'm not humble. I'm a prideful, arrogant person. But I'm humble in the sense, as any Christian would be, of knowing the proper place with God, that he's the sovereign who saved
right.
us.
Right. I believe that it's agreement with God. Humility is simple agreement with God. And then, you know, yes, he did tell them, you know, you think you know the scriptures, but, you know, inside you're full of dead men's bones about the supper culture. You know, that in that context, I'm not talking about being beaten around the bush. I'm talking about considering the other person. You know, he didn't do it in the spirit of how stupid can you be? You know, he didn't do it in that spirit. Okay, he told him the truth, and he went away.
Yeah, let me address some of the other stuff you're talking about, because this is a difficult topic, because we have to define what humility is before we can say the church is or isn't it. And if we're going to follow
right,
Christ's example, then we see that there are different aspects of Christ's life, where he was strong and very judgmental, and yet we're told also in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, and 2 Timothy 2:24 to be, you know, gentle with people at the same time. But yet Jesus, who was gentle, was also strong, and we could be strong too, and Paul was, and we can make spiritual judgments, 1 Corinthians 2:15. So this is not just an easy thing. Humble means being nice.
Mm-hmm.
Because not
right,
always.
And that's why I never said it did. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad. So it's a tough one. And if I say, hey, you know, I'm humble, which I do actually, I actually say that to people. They'll meet me and they'll go, man, I just love your work. And, you know, you're great. You know all this stuff. They go, and don't forget, I'm also humble. And I do that as a joke because obviously I'm not. What does it really mean to be humble? You know, I don't know. So
not,
when we just.
Not boasting. I'm sorry. I don't mean to interrupt. Go ahead.
So not, I can't tell you exactly what it is. But I can tell you that the church is prideful in a lot of areas, and there's a lot of areas where they need to consider people more important than themselves, as Philippians 2, 4 through, or 3 through 5 talks about, and exemplified by Christ,
I
to humble themselves.
I guess that's the gist of it. Yeah, that's the gist of it. In the message that you're bringing to them, even if they're wrong as wrong can ever be, to still consider them and still knock down their lie and not knock them down, you know,
right.
Not knock them down. So I just, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this false little, well, okay, that's not ever been humility, you know, that people that's commonly religiously known as humility.
Right.
I'm talking about agreeing with God and carrying yourself in the way that he did, which you can only do if that's really you. I think you can only pretend it for so far, but you're
that's
only
right.
going to be
agree.
Gentle. If you are gentle, you know, if you're not, you can try to fake it, but it's going to come out condescending, like, okay, I told you that that's soft and, you know, condescending
right.
at the same time. So I see a lot of that, and it really bothers me because, like you were
okay.
saying, which you dealt wonderfully, I thought, with the Mormon some days ago, not recently, because it's very annoying hearing all that, but, you know, I just don't see it a lot, and I see such an opposite,
okay.
sorry, that's my car, an opposite version of that. So that's all I want
well,
to talk
thank
about.
Thank you for your comments. We got a break coming up, and we're going to move along, okay? Okay, Leanna? All right, thank you very much. That was Leanna from North Carolina. Let's see if we can jump quickly to Lindsay, see how much time we got before the break. I guess we lost Lindsay, and we'll get to Phil, Lord willing, after the break. A question about Judgment Day. Let's see what that is. Be right back, folks, after these messages.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata. 4 years ago, Melody was diagnosed with advanced cancer, and she assumed that heaven was just around the corner. Still, she reached out and kept praying for others at the chemo clinic. She was bolder than ever before. Before long, nurses and technicians came looking for her when she was in for treatment. They could see Melody was a woman of great faith, and they loved being around her. When I asked Melody where she found the courage to keep reaching out, she told me, "Johnny, I just kept picturing Jesus saying to me, 'Melody, here I gave you cancer so that you might reach people with my gospel, and all you did was worry and fret.' Oh, Johnny," she said, "I just did not want to disappoint the Lord that way." Friend, you don't need cancer to be bold like Melody. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can be just as bold in reaching others today for Jesus Christ.
Give joy, get joy this weekend at Kohl's Friends and Family Sale. Be ready for Thanksgiving and get an extra 20% off. With an extra 20% off, cook the ultimate feast with the Food Network Dutch Oven or Roaster for $31.99. Throw pillows for a festive home or $14.39. And plush Sonoma Goods for Life towels for all your guests are just $7.19. This weekend at Kohl's Friends and Family Sale. Give joy, get joy at Kohl's. Select styles. 20% offer valid November 17th to 19th with promo code FFAMILY20. Some exclusions apply. See store or Kohl's.com for details.
Today, there are over 47 million Ford vehicles on the road, rolling on over 188 million tires. That's a lot of rubber to trust to anyone other than the hardworking specialist at Ford Service. No one knows your Ford better than Ford and Ford Service.
Get a $140 rebate by mail on 4 select tires when you use the Ford Service credit card at the Big Tire event. Subject to credit approval, rebate by prepaid debit card. Other tire manufacturer rebate or offer cannot be combined with Ford Service credit card rebate or offer. See your participating Carolina Ford dealer for details through 12/31/17.
Let's take a bite out of internet auto crime.
Staying on the highway with the Christian Car Guy.
Internet theft was up over $560 million in 2009. Many were auto scams like overpayment schemes, second chance auctions. Most of the time, these scams included either Western Union or bank wires. Get some help before you spend thousands. Remember, without counsel, plans go awry.
Staying on the highway with the Christian Car Guy. For more tips, go to ChristianCarGuy.com.
Recently on Kingdom Pursuits.
Our daughter Rima, she was diagnosed with one of the worst kinds of childhood leukemia. But then she came down with a severe case of meningitis and a stroke. And all doctors told us she's not going to make it. You guys go ahead and make arrangements for her funeral.
That night, doctor at Wake Forest came to Christ. And Rima had a question before she got sick and after she got sick. Now I know why God allowed things like this happen.
Kingdom Pursuits every Saturday morning at 11 o'clock.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Philip, are you there?
Yes, how you doing?
Doing all right, man. Got a question?
Yeah, I have a question about when Jesus says that many people would say to me, "Lord, Lord," right?
Yes, Matthew 7:22. 23.
Right. What power do they have to cast out demons and do miracles?
The power is in the name of Christ. Jesus. It's in the name of Christ. In Acts 4:7, the authorities are asking Peter, in what name or in what authority are you doing this? And he said, in the name of Jesus, we're doing this. So apparently, they were able to do things in the context of Matthew 7:22 and 23. In the name of Christ, they were able to do things. Now think about this. If someone's demon-possessed, and a non-Christian, mm-hmm. like a Mormon, goes over to somebody, and a Mormon who's serving a god from another planet and, you know, becoming gods, you know, the false god. And mm-hmm. the demon inside this person is manifesting, and the Mormon goes over and says, in the name of Jesus, cast you out. Well, two things could happen.
Right.
One, it really is cast out, but doesn't mean the person is doing it by the power of his god, but by the true god. Or it could also be that the demon in that person mimicked being cast out in order to further make Mormonism look viable. So you'll notice on Matthew 7:22 and 23, on that day, that's a day of judgment, they are appealing to their faith and their works for salvation, which is why they're condemned. And they are saying, "We did this." Now, does it mean it really happened? It means they're saying it.
They're appealing to their faith and their works. Whether or not these things actually happen is not stated in the scripture. We could assume they are. We could assume they're not and work from both perspectives and discuss them. But there you go.
So, like, let's say, like, if a sinner comes up to me or anybody, and let's say he has the power of healing me, like, he just comes to me and he wants to heal me from my sickness.
Uh-huh.
Right? And in the name of Jesus, I pray to be healed. Like, do I have to first get to know that person? Because, like, do I have to test his spirit first before he comes up to me? You get what I'm saying?
If you get healed first, then you don't have to test it
right.
to have been healed. But the Bible talks about testing the spirits in the context of confessing who Christ is. That's 1 John 4. You know, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come from God is, you know. So that's what's going on there. And anyway, so Matthew 7:22-23 is an indictment against those who are appealing to their faith in Christ, whom they call Christ, and their works combined with that. And Jesus condemns them to damnation for that. All right?
Right. Because we really have to, like, be careful, you know, because and test the spirit.
Right, that's a different topic.
There's so many, like, false prophets.
Yes, there are. This is why I teach biblical theology. That's why I teach people who God is,
the
doctrine of the Trinity, the personal work of Christ, the Holy Spirit, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, things like that. Once they get the basics, then people can recognize the mistakes. Okay? All right, big man. We're going to move along to the next caller,
thank
buddy.
Thank you so much.
All right, man. That's Philip from Orlando. Now let's get to Kurt from Illinois. How are you? Are you there?
This is Kurt. How are you doing, man?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got?
I've got a kind of a practical question that's going to kind of bore most everyone, but I think you could give some interesting insight into it. My pastor's a PhD theologian who taught in a seminary. He put out a major commentary from a major commentary set. I love the guy. Nothing he teaches is heretical. He's orthodox to the core. But he took me to the Evangelical Theological Society last year, and I've noticed that there are a lot of people who are what I would be called riding the fence of orthodoxy there. And so here's my question, I guess to get right straight to it. Why are we sending so many Americans across these? He got his degree at St. Andrews under a very famous scholar. My pastor was considered kind of one of the top five, maybe, scholars in the Gospel of John. And so why are we sending so many of our American students in theology for, let's say, their doctorate work under theologians who don't believe the Bible is inerrant, keep on resurrecting these dead Germans? As a matter of fact, my pastor had a crisis of faith reading Rudolf Bultmann while he was there. You know, I know this is going to alienate a lot of the listeners, like, what is this guy talking about? But this is something close to my heart, is you know, John Piper has just came out and said, you know, it pretty much was a waste of 3 years when he was getting his PhD in Europe, because it's for that their very reason. You know, you're just reading dead Germans who were undermining...
Yeah, I know. Higher Critical Method, JEDP, Graf-Wellhausen Theory, all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think seminaries... No, I went to seminary. I went to Westminster Theological Seminary in San Diego, a very good seminary and very orthodox. And so it was very much worth it. I want to do a doctorate, but don't have the time, especially don't have the money. If I did, I would do it. But at any rate, you know, seminaries are worth it, but depending on which one you go to. Now, these liberal wacko seminaries in Europe, if I could attend one, I would gladly do it, because
he went to TETS for his MDiv, and then eventually, for his PhD, he went to St. Andrews.
I could see going to some of the person like myself could go to a place like that in order to learn the false teachings that they're promoting so that I could refute them.
Yeah.
My faith is solid. It's just not going to go away. And I know this. I've been doing this for 37 years. I've heard these arguments. I've done research on JEDP, for example.
Sure.
I've written stuff on it. And I know. And this higher critical method is just a bunch of presuppositional wacko gel that these guys put in their hair to try and make themselves look cool. And that's it. It's ridiculous. They're not godly. So I can survive there. Others shouldn't.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you're obviously strong in faith, and so is my pastor. My question is for those, you know, because he was crying.
Yes.
He had a crisis of his faith. He had to go to his wife. My question is this: is it for most of those who are getting, let's just say, their MDiv and are thinking about getting their doctorate? What is the point of spending another 3 years across these with these particular scholars?
Okay. Well, let me interrupt you. You've asked a question already, and we're running out of time, and I'm going to get other callers.
Okay. Yeah.
There is no point in doing that unless they have a reason for particularly wanting to go in order to study for a particular reason, like I would. That would be a point. But sometimes, in order to get a PhD, they just have to do whatever they can do, because a lot of times, seminaries overseas are cheaper, and you can afford them. I'd like to be able to do something like that. I don't have $20,000 for a doctorate degree. But, you know, that's what it is. There are good seminaries here and good doctorate programs here, and I think they should go there. And I think churches should foot the bill as much as possible so that they don't have to go into extreme debt in order to be better educated.
Yeah.
All right?
Well, he just told me that the Europeans think very much differently about Scripture.
Yeah, they're whacked.
Than the Americans do, yes. And so
they're whacked.
I don't know if it's just that, basically, I've got a degree from Aberdeen or St. Andrews, or that. But anyway, I know you got other questions, so I appreciate you answering my question. And you have a good day, and God bless your ministry. I've learned a lot from it, Matt.
Okay, well, praise God, Kurt. All right, thank you.
Thank you very much. Yeah.
All right, that was Kurt. Let's get to Kyle from Iowa. On losing a loved one. I would have loved to have discussed that one. Let's get to Edwin from Houston. Edwin, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
By God's grace, doing very well. What do you got?
Yeah, I have a question. I wanted to explain to me the difference between Roman Catholicism and the Reformed faith concerning repentance and salvation.
Okay. In Roman Catholicism, repentance is the same as in the Reformed faith, in the sense that it means to turn from sin. It's the Greek word metanoeo, a change of mind, a change in attitude. Salvation, however, between the Protestant, between Reformed theology, which is Protestantism, and Roman Catholicism, is as different as night and day. In Roman Catholicism, the forgiveness of sins and salvation is through the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, which administers sacraments by which and through which grace is infused into a person, which makes the person more righteous. In Reformed theology, which is biblical, the biblical view of theology is that we are justified before God by faith alone in Christ alone, and not by any works, and certainly not by the practice of the sacraments, which infuses grace into us. And that latter thing is a heresy called sacerdotalism. Roman Catholicism is not a Christian church. Roman Catholicism is apostate. It's not true Christianity. Okay?
So is repentance, like, necessary for salvation? I was reading some articles.
Let me jump in.
Some say no.
It's not necessary to become saved if you mean by it. Now, this, you gotta hear what I'm saying. True Christians will repent, but repentance is not what causes our salvation. It's faith in Christ. Repentance means to follow the law. We are not saved by following the law. So if you're committing adultery and you repent, that doesn't save you. Faith in Christ saves you. Christians repent because of the work of God in them. But we don't have to repent in order to become a Christian. In other words, you don't have to keep the law to become a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you're going to repent, because that's part of being a Christian. It's not what leads you to Christianity. Christianity leads you to repentance, not repentance to Christianity.
That's clear, Matt. And, you know, the verse that I'm having trouble with, the last point that I want to make, 2 Corinthians 7:10,
which says
repentance to salvation.
Right. But that's talking about true and false repentance. There's true repentance and false repentance. So we know that people can believe for a little while, so to speak, and then they lose their faith. Well, they never had it to begin with. They had a false repentance. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 talks about this as well. And so true repentance is the work of God, 2 Timothy 2:25. And that is the thing that brings life. It is life. It's concomitant with it. But what I mean, repentance is not necessary for salvation. I mean, keeping the law is not what saves us. Repentance means to turn from breaking the law of God to keeping the law of God. That process is not what saves us. That's what I'm trying to make sure. People have misquoted me on this before. I'm not saying we don't have to repent to be a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's not what causes us to be a Christian. Okay?
Okay, thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. Let's see if we can jump over to Jerry from North Carolina. Are you there? I don't know how much time we've got. If you got a question, you got to fire it out really fast. Are you there? Can't hear you.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, sorry. I just dropped him right when he said he was here. My finger was hitting it because, having done radio for so many years, I'm always ready for people to get on. It's happened before when they yell like that and then they start cussing, and I've had it happen before. I was ready when I heard that. And then he goes, I'm here, and I already hit click. So that was my bad on that one. Sorry about that. Just my caution kind of getting the best of me there. Hey, folks, it's a Friday, and I hope you have a great time at church. When you go there, listen to the Word of God. Compare what the pastor says to the Word of God. Don't forget to trust God in your tithing as well as your walk with Him. And there's the music. I just ask that you would pray for this ministry and consider supporting us as well. We'd really love that. We certainly need it. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, be back on the air on Monday, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. We'll see ya. God bless. Bye.